All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Welcome to Restoration Community Church. We are extremely glad that you're here. We welcome those of you who are joining us Facebook Live online and those of you who have come out to weather the heat. But it's great to see you, especially if you are a guest with us today. This is like your first, second, or third time. We're extremely glad you're here and pray that you meet the Lord today, that you go away encouraged and a little bit even more transformed by His goodness and His grace. As we prepare to sing together, I just want you to hear these words from Psalm 93. It says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." These are good words to remember in this day. "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." So let's keep that in mind today as we worship, as we respond to who God is, what He has promised, what He's done, and what He's promised to do, that His decrees, His proclamations are trustworthy. And even as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, Paul said that all of the decrees, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So the fulfilled promises of God that we're waiting on are just as assured as the faithfulness of the Son of God. And whatever you're experiencing today, whatever you're feeling personally, family-wise, socially, bring it to Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him 100%. He is not a man that He can lie. He can't lie. He will not lie. So lean into Him today. Even if you're struggling to worship today, respond in faith and worship Him and allow Him to respond in blessing to you. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this day. Thank You for these spots of shade around the area. And we ask that You would pour out Your power upon us by Your Holy Spirit, that You would move in power and in wisdom and in might today, to draw us closer to You, to remind us who we are because of whose we are in Jesus Christ, that You would ground us more deeply, let our roots in You go down even more deeply, so that our faith and our trust in You would go even higher. In Jesus' name, let's worship together, folks.
Amen. All right. Good to see everyone again on this lovely, really hot Sunday. Trust me, we feel your pain up here. So you guys feel it out there. Amen. We're just having a slight technical difficulty, but let's get ready to worship. Let's get our hearts ready, our voices, our hands, whatever you have to worship, bring it to the Lord, and He will welcome it in. Amen. Sorry about that. Yeah. All right. It's never an uneventful morning. But that's all right, because we're here to worship, and that's the biggest thing. It's the most important thing. All right.
myself and carry the cross. Love so amazing. Love so blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah.
Come to you and we praise you. You know, we have so little to bring in comparison to everything that you've brought to us. Amen. But we bring it to you, Lord, and just humble service to you, Father. All of this worship, we don't do it for the band. We don't do it for the pastor. We don't do it even for the church. We do it for you, Lord. And this is why we join all together to sing your praises and to sing your worship, Father. We thank you, Lord, because what you've already done, we know that you'll do it again. And Lord, you've never failed us, and we don't ever expect you to. Change to come, knowing the battle's won.
for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence.
Open the eyes of the blind, and you know, we're the blind sometimes, aren't we? We were definitely blind. mind before Jesus came into our lives. And sometimes we go back into that, but we have to remember that our God is powerful, greater, stronger, just over everything. Amen.
Stuff. Lord, we praise you. You are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. You are Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. You are one true God above all, and there is none other like you that we could compare to you, that we could fashion an image to capture your essence, that we could even imagine something as great as you. You are the one who is beyond even our creativity and our imagination, because you are the creator, you are the sustainer, you are the supplier. And even Jesus, you are the one that Paul proclaimed in Colossians, that it's in you that all things hold together. So God, forgive us. Forgive us today for thinking that we're the ones that can bring about righteousness. Forgive us today for thinking that we are the provider. Forgive us today for thinking that we are the healer, the sustainer, the redeemer. And in those areas of our lives where we've taken control and we've believed the lie of the enemy that if you will just eat from this or take from that, you will become like God. God, forgive us, cleanse us, purify our hearts and our minds, that we would realize that we are but dust and you are the creator. And not only are you our creator, that just you speak by the word of your power and out of nothing, ex nihilo, everything, everything that exists came into being simply by your word. Not only are you creator, but then you reach down into the muck, into the mire. And by grace and grace alone, you lift us out by the very work of your Son and by the power of the Spirit of God. You are the one who speaks and says, "Let there be light." And light appears. And then you are the one who sends your Son as the light of the world into our darkness to light it up. So Father, come today. Reach again into the muck, into the swamp of this world, of even our lives. And lift us up. Put us on the rock. Set us on higher ground. And let your light shine in our thoughts, in our affections, in our devotions, in our desires, in our actions, in our hobbies, in our vocations, in our communications. That what the world sees in us, in your church, and whether we're gathered on a Sunday morning or we're scattered Monday through Saturday, that what the world sees is light and hope and brightness, not a reflection of the world, but a reflection of the heavens. But first, Lord, you must do your work in us, and we open our hearts to you, and we ask that our hearts today would, by your Spirit, by the tilling of the soil of our hearts, by your Spirit, that our inner beings would be churned up to receive the seed of your word, that it would die in that soil and then spring forth into eternal life and eternal blessing. Through Jesus, we pray these things. And for the glory of his name, we pray these things. Amen. If you're not already, you may be seated. So welcome again. I'm Gary McGee, the lead pastor here of Restoration Community Church. Welcome. So glad you're here. It's good to gather together and encourage one another. That's what the scripture tells us to do when we do this, just by our very presence together, confessing our faith together, receiving the word together, but also invite you just to be asking the Lord how he would use you this morning specifically to maybe encourage someone else, even during the service. Have an openness to hear the Spirit, and if there's somebody around you, or maybe there's somebody that you know is not here with us physically today, that God would have you to reach out and truly encourage, do that. Trust, if there's a leading in your heart, to speak some words of encouragement, to speak some words of life to somebody, I promise you it's not the enemy. That would be God. The encourager is the one who leads us to do that, not the accuser. But take those steps and let's encourage one another and strengthen one another. Then, before I invite my brother Ken Trivett up, who's one of the leaders in our men's ministry, I just wanted to remind you, we have a new website at rccnd.org. Please check that out. And on the very front page, you'll see Join the Journey, which is really an encapsulation of our mission at Restoration Community Church. Our mission is that we recognize our brokenness and invite others to join the journey with us towards God in Christ. And then we boil that down to join the journey, because this is a journey we're on. None of us have arrived. We're all on a journey of God touching us, healing us, freeing us. And then under that, it says 10 a.m. outside service. Good, you're here. And then it says, I'm new here. But even if you're not new here, whether you've been here with us as part of Restoration from March 20th, 2015, or this is your first service, I encourage you to click on I'm new here, and then scroll down, and at the bottom, there's another click to download our app, our church app that we have. And as I mentioned last week, Mallory Slaybaugh over here has been working on that and formulating that. We're still learning how to use it. We're still working out some kinks, but there are a lot of good resources there. You can go directly to sermons there, to Facebook stuff. There's an event calendar. There's notes where you can take notes, but we're also going to be putting in those notes, and if you download that app today and you look on notes, it'll have resources for today's sermon, and these will be some written resources I'll be throwing out today and maybe into next week. So there's just great ways to keep up. There's a prayer wall where you can submit prayers directly through the app. There's a giving link where you can give your tithes and offerings, even just directly with, you know, a few touches of a button, and it's safe and secure. I promise you, those of you who are still not, I don't know about this technology thing, it's all right. You can do it. But with that said, now I want to invite Ken to come up. Ken's one of our oversight team members, definitely one of the leaders and servants in this congregation, just to share some things about some upcoming stuff with our men's ministry.
Good morning, everyone. Just want to briefly make a couple announcements around the men's ministry. This coming Saturday at 7:30 a.m., we will meet again in person here at the church office for our breakfast. And we plan to start those back up on the second Saturday of every month going forward. So I invite all of you men out. Want to see every one of you out here this morning or this coming Saturday at 7:30. Then we had our retreat scheduled for back in the spring, and that obviously had to be postponed. We do have new dates now. It's going to be October 15th through the 17th in Valley Crucis, North Carolina. We have the conference center up there secured, and it's going to be a good time. Maybe God had that. Well, I know God had that in his plan the whole time, but the mountains in October is a awesome place to be.
Anytime.
And it is a beautiful, beautiful place. So we need to know who is planning to go on this retreat, so we asked you guys to sign up. Mallory is going to work on a link for the website this upcoming week so that you can sign up through the website. You can also give a check to Scott or Paul Schoaf, Scott Barton or Paul Schoaf. And we also, when you do, we need to know what your T-shirt size is, because the fee is $90. With that, all of your meals are included, and you get a T-shirt, and it's just going to be a good time up there. So we look forward to seeing everyone up there, and I look forward to seeing every one of you men this Saturday morning here at the office at 7:30.
Looking forward to face-to-face gathering. Zoom is an excellent tool, but enough. So what we're going to do, we're not all going to cram into the office here, because with our outdoor setup, it's basically become a storage area. And even there's no way we could socially distance and eat together in there. So we're actually going to meet behind the building in the shade. There will be shade. And also just realized one helpful thing, you know, with this online tool is I was looking at the events over there, and it's helping me plan, because just to go ahead and let you all know, I'll be here at the men's breakfast. There will not be a suggestion Saturday on Facebook Live this coming Saturday. Maybe I'll do another time or something, but I'll be here at the men's breakfast. So please, men, join us. Be a great time of fellowship, connection. We'll have some great food being catered from Arcadia Family Restaurant up there. It's going to be a good time. So let's get into the Word. Last week, we looked at Ephesians 2 and started diving into the second half, really, of Ephesians 2, where Paul moves from what it means to be restored, in a sense, vertically to God through the gospel, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, And then there's a move, there's a switch into what's going on here and the implications of the gospel as we move into verse 11. And so last week I talked about Christian unity. So our unity in Christ, Christian unity is provided in God's covenant because God is a God of covenant. And we receive hope as we become covenant people. And Christ is the sign and the seal and the assurance of that covenant. So I'm going to read starting in verse 11 in Ephesians 2 today, and then we're going to get into our second point in this two, maybe three-week Sundays series around this topic. So here, Paul responding to us being God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, he says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh." So Gentiles, one, were anybody who was not Jewish, who was not ethnically Jewish, but also it became synonymous throughout the scriptures with basically unbelievers or pagans. So therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. See, because to have truly have not just present hope that lasts, that isn't dependent upon possessions or circumstances or human-based relationships, hope, we have to be connected with God in His covenant by His Son, and to not be in the covenant is to have no hope. Now, we may have feelings of hope. We may have sort of the twinkle, twinkle, how I wish upon a star kind of hope, but hope that lasts, that remains, that brings a gravitas, a weightiness to the core of life, it's only found in covenant faithfulness with God. And Jesus satisfied that for us. But outside of that, everyone was without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, not talking geographically necessarily, but talking spiritually, far off. As Paul said earlier in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Not struggling, not just getting by, spiritually dead. Spiritual corpses. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. And then we get into the second point in this series of messages. Christian unity is found in our heavenly position in Christ. Christian unity is found in our heavenly position in Christ. So hear this as we go on in Ephesians, starting in verse 14. For He Himself, Jesus, He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. See, because the context, the historical context here of this scripture is he's talking about an ethnic and spiritual and racial dividing wall, in a sense, between Jew and Gentile. And that Christ being our peace, and biblical peace, by the way, is not just an absence of conflict, it's a presence of love. Just because we're not fighting doesn't mean we're walking in peace. Peace brings unity, love, oneness, wholeness, joy. Who has made us both one, talking Jew and Gentile here, has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He, Jesus, might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing or annihilating the human hostility. Not tamping it down, killing hostility. And He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off. Now again, talking to the Gentiles. He came and He preached peace, not to just his ethnic Jewish people, but to you who were also far off. He's the Messiah of the whole world, not just of an ethnic tribe. He is the only one and only Savior. He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Which is interesting. Because see, those who were near, and this is the sin that they got into of self-righteousness. Those who were, quote, near, the Jewish people, the Israelites, those who were near because they had received the revelation of the commandments, they thought, we're near. We have peace because we are God's people. And Paul says in Romans, he says, because of that self-righteousness, God actually turned aside for a period of time from his chosen covenant people, and he grafted in. This is a picture of grace. So in that olive tree, he cut them off for a period of time. He's not done with them. And then he grafted in a wild branch. And guess who that is? It's most of us. He grafted in this branch of the Gentiles to know the covenant of God, covenants of God, to know the grace and the mercy of God, to be made righteous solely by God's work, and to be being made one people. He grafted us in. Paul also says in Romans that he grafted us in and he brought us in near to him to also, in some form or fashion, I mean, this is, you have to dive, there's so many ways to dive deep on this, on God, Israel, and the church. But he also says that he grafted in the Gentiles and pursued us to provoke the Israelites, the Jewish people, to jealousy for him. So as we walk in faithfulness as Gentiles, as we realize the covenants of God, God is actually doing something very mysterious and spiritual to provoke his covenant people to turn to him. He hasn't let go of those promises of to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And I praise God, if you look, there are many around the world, one engaged in Jewish evangelism, and many that you're not going to hear about on the mainstream news anywhere, whatever bent it is, about those who are coming into the kingdom through Jesus the Messiah, through Yeshua. Just like you're often not going to hear the amazing revivals going on in many Middle Eastern territories with Muslims coming to know Jesus, not just as a prophet, but as the Son of God through dreams and visions many times. He came and preached peace to you who were far off. Praise God, who were far off. And to those who were near, who thought their nearness ethnically made them righteous. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Through Jesus, we both, no matter our ethnic, spiritual, religious, social background, have access as one person to the Father through Jesus. And what we have here is really the Holy Spirit template of how God brings unity in the midst of sinful division. And as we look at whether it's social or ethnic or racial brokenness in our own world, tribal brokenness, you name it. One of the things that I love is that we see that God has already given us a blueprint for what he does in the midst of that. We don't have to clamor around and find new ways and come up with new human ways to be one. One, we have to realize that he's already achieved it. Do you get that? Look at the verbs early on in this. He, Jesus, I'm back in verse 14, he, Jesus, will be our peace. Is that what it says? Will be our peace? No, it says he is our peace. Who will make us both one? Is that what it says? No. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility? See, In other words, the horizontal impact and promises of the gospel, as we talk about among peoples after we are restored to God vertically, in a sense, by the gospel, then the societal, social, communal impact of that is already secured. And in this sense, it actually mirrors our individual salvation. Because while we talk about being saved, or we talk about salvation, biblically, salvation really has three categories. We are justified by faith. We are made right with God. We're through Christ and the imputation, the giving of his righteousness to us who are unrighteous, when we come to him by faith, we are justified. We are made righteous. And I've often heard people describe justification this way: just as if I had never sinned. That's only half of it. It's also, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, the robe of Christ given to the believer, it's also just as if you had done everything righteously. It's not just the wiping clean of a slate, it's that Jesus' record is ours. That's why we will not stand in judgment in the book of works. In the judgment in Revelation, if you're a believer, God opens up the Lamb's book of life. Because it's the record of the Lamb that is your record by faith, not your and my pitiful record, which God says is filthy rags. See, my best works on my best day and your best works on your best day, you know what they amount to? Stinky rags. And to try to please God out of my own strength and my own flesh is not loving him, and it's not trusting him, and it's not applauding him. It's actually insulting to him. Because he says, you can't get to me that way. I've provided the way. I've sent my son who is your peace. Quit trying to be your own peace. And then as we look at it, our salvation is already in him. In Ephesians 2:6, Paul said we're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Spiritually speaking, in our position in Christ, we're there. We are with Christ in the heavenlies. You're already home spiritually. You're at the right hand of the Father, represented in the Advocate, the Son of God. You're safe. You're secure. But the second aspect to our salvation is what's called sanctification. And that is where, in our righteous status, in our justified status with God, spiritually, God has now invited us and has freed up our wills and our desires, and is transforming our desires, which is a key. If your desires in this world have never changed, you don't know the Lord. Because he doesn't just like give you a heavenly record and then be like, okay, go ahead, live your life. No, because it is a God, creation, master, bondservant, Lord, submitted one's relationship. And as I look back to when I came to know Christ in 1992, one of the things that shocked me is how much things that I hungered after and that I loved and that I thought were going to fill me up became nasty to me. Just to be honest, I tried them. I kept trying them. But instead of feeling like, oh, man, that's so good, what I started feeling was like sick. Sick to my stomach. Sick internally. There was a warfare going on within me that wasn't going on before I knew Christ, because there was no battle. It was just me and sin, and I'm looking for love in all the wrong places, like Mickey Gilley, that great, you know, country singer, theologian, sang years ago. Urban Cowboy soundtrack, by the way, for those of you. But you know what? The witness of the profession of faith is not that I made a profession of faith. The witness of the profession of faith is the changing of the heart of the one who has professed faith. And it's not wrought just by our own desires. It's that God, the Holy Spirit, comes in and he starts giving us a hunger for the things of God and a distaste and a displeasure for the things that are not of God. That is the evidence of salvation. Transformation. Growth. But it's a process. That's why we say join the journey. Not join our destination club. Because we're on a journey. Because we are made righteous in Christ by faith. And we are righteous in him. But then there's a process that begins. Of God working out in us. And then, as Paul said in Colossians, he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think that may actually have been Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God put something in us, and as Oswald Chambers says, he wants to work out what he's put within you. See, the social implications of the gospel mirror the individual salvation of the gospel. our peace and our unity in Christ as a people of God, whether we're Jew, Gentile, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, you name it, that unity is already secured in the heavenlies. He has already made us one. And where the process comes is us realizing our oneness and then seeking through various toils and snares and trials and difficulties and hard conversations to work out what's already true in God. We don't have to come up with the plan. We just have to come up with the surrender. Think about it this way. I heard a story one time about a college student, and she was getting ready to take this class that she was scared to death of. I mean, she was just, you know, anxiety-ridden, fearful, riddled with fear, and she goes to the professor, and she's like, Professor, I just don't think I can do this. I just don't. This isn't my cup of tea. I'm not going to be able to make it through this class. And he said, what if I gave you an A at the beginning of the class? What if you already had an A? How would you face the class then? She's like, well, that would make all the difference. No fear. I've already got my A. I just go in the class. I do the best I could. And he's all right. You've got an A. Now take my class. What does that have to do with the gospel? Everything. See, in Christ, as a man or a woman of God, and as the people of God, we've already got an A. That's where freedom comes in. That's where the freedom of the gospel. Freedom in the gospel doesn't mean we have the right to do whatever we want to do, and it doesn't mean we're not going to face difficulties. Anybody give an amen? Matter of fact, Jesus told us, man, we got more than an amen. All right, we got a clap on that one. Difficulties. Woo! Troubles. Jesus promised us, in this world you will have trouble. Tribulation. No, God, no. No, you don't understand, God. You're supposed to rescue us from tribulations. I've been looking for that verse. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Not me, not you. Jesus has overcome the world. We live with an A+ at the right hand of the Father, but we're still stuck in this earth. God has sovereignly, providentially left us here, not because he forgot to bring us home, but because he left us here as a witness to run the race that Jesus started. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. Not after you take enough courses, you get enough degrees, you do enough stuff, you've been to church enough, you got enough, you know, Bible drill pens or whatever. Now, in me, you are. Yeah, those knuckleheads gathered there on that hillside, the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. Peter, the light of the world? Andrew, James, John, all these other guys, light of the world? Yes. Why? Because Jesus is the light that shines through the surrendered people of God. It's not this little light of mine. There is no little light of yours. That's pathetic. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it what little flickering light? No. You have the heavenly beam of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, God of God, all in the flesh, shining through you. The light of heaven into the darkness of this world. And so do you not think that he can light up our darkness as we walk through it so that the world can look around and say, hey, there's somebody walking a different walk. There's somebody walking with hope and hopelessness. There's somebody walking not with a fakey-bakey Christian smile like, I'm great. My life's falling apart, but I'm great. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about true hope, true joy that never leaves, that's always available. See, we've already got an A. We're in him. He has broken down the wall of hostility. But let me say this. Let me ask you this. So not only how would you approach that scary physics class or philosophy class or mathematics class, whatever, if you had an A, how would you live in this world if you knew that no matter the appearance, the ethnicity, the social background, the social class that that person comes from, when you lock eyes with another child of God in Christ, you don't have to work to be one. You're already one. How would you live if we're already one? How would you move into difficult conversations? How would you handle repentance around your own sin and your own struggle? How would you engage asking difficult questions of the person that you're wrestling with? See, if we don't understand that Christ has already torn down the wall of hostility, whether it's conflict between individual believers or conflict among people groups, conflict among nations, that Jesus has already made his church one, he's already accomplished the very thing that he's calling us to live out, we wouldn't run away from difficult conversations. We would engage them because we realize that the sanctification of our community, of the church, and of the world is that we're living from a heavenly position and we're walking out in the earth. How many in here like difficult conversations? I hate them. My tendency is conflict averse. But you know what? If I am a child of God and God tells me to work out conflict, to speak to people and not about people, then it's an act of discipleship to have difficult conversations. And we are in an age and a day and a season right now in our country where there are some difficult conversations being had. And the sad thing is sometimes the world is beating us to them. I fear that the body of Christ has gotten way too comfortable, thinking that we're the American home team. No, we're a remnant in a nation set to reflect the glory of God in the midst of brokenness. Excuse me for a second. I need to start getting a preaching towel. John M. Perkins, a man who God used radically to shape my heart and my thoughts and deal with some of my own sin around racism years ago. He just turned 90 this year. And in his last book, maybe not his last one he'll ever write, but in his most recent book, he calls me Friend, The Healing Power of Friendship in a Lonely World. He says this. He says, I've lived long enough to not be alarmed by much of anything. But I see something happening in our country and across the world right now that we've got to get a hold of. If we don't, it will destroy us. When I wrote One Blood, Parting Words to the Church on Race and Love, it was in my heart to press upon people to know that there is only one race. And I'd like to say right here that race, as we call it, is a human construction. It's a human construction to talk about multiple races. There are various ethnicities, but there's one race. And race, the concept of race, was ultimately created to bring division, to label, to separate. But biblically, we must see, which by the way, the Bible is not just another philosophy book. It is the truth of God revealed by the Spirit of God, written down word for word as God would have it by men of God. So when I quote the Bible, I'm not holding it up alongside other social philosophers. I'm holding it up as God's word. So if God says there's one race and there's one Father and we came from one blood, we came from one blood. So I go on. John Perkins says there's only one race, the human race, and that every human being is created in the image of God. That's why I'm pro-life from womb to tomb. Every human being is created in the image of God. I'm not that way because of a political party. I'm not that way because of I grew up that way. I'm that way because when I look at the scriptures, I see that God created one aspect of his creation sacred in his very image. Every human being is created in the image of God and has dignity and worth. Each individual, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, Jewish, Muslim, is created in God's image. With all my heart, Perkins says, I believe that the church is responsible for knowing that truth and for modeling it in how we live. Our behavior has shown that we believe there are many races, a black race, a white race, a Hispanic race, an Asian race, and so on. But in truth, there is only one race, and we are identical to one another with the exception of 0.1% of our makeup. You understand that? We are all the same, like Mandisa and Toby Mac have told us. We all bleed the same, with the exception of 0.1% of our makeup that accounts for our skin color and physical appearance. Some of us just have less melanin. That's it. Paul, in his great message there before the Areopagus, the gathering of philosophers in Athens, one of my favorite passages in Scripture is how he navigates that, standing before these men who just wanted to debate ideas, and he brings in the gospel. In Acts 17, verse 26, this is part of what he said to that gathering of deists and pagans and Stoics and Epicureans gathered there. He said, God has made us from one blood. Hematos. So where we get hematology, the study of the diseases or the physiology of blood. He has made us from one blood. Every nation, ethnos, that's ethnic. He has made us from one blood, every nation of men, anthropos. So every ethnic, tribal grouping of men and women comes from one blood. We don't have to search too far to figure that out. You can just read the first few chapters of the Bible and realize we were created by one God. We came out of one man and one woman. And then even later on, out of Noah and his family. We all got the same. You got to go back a few generations, but we all got the same daddy and mommy. Please let that sink in. How would you live if Jesus has already made us one? How would you live if you've already got the A? Would you seek to live out that unity with a greater passion, with a greater love? Would you seek to ask God to clear out maybe some residue of your upbringing or of your social context that you grew up in your own heart? So that you can love as Jesus has already secured us to love. See, in the blood purchase family of God, there is zero room for racism, classism, sexism, or even nationalism. In Christ, the distinctions are not erased. I'm not colorblind. I see color. I don't like it when people say God is colorblind. Really? I actually am physically colorblind, by the way. I'm red-green colorblind. My kids love it. They get a kick out of it sometimes. Dad, what color is this? But when it comes to the people of God, I'm not colorblind because I don't think God's colorblind because I think God creates a beautiful mosaic. You know, he didn't create this world in, you know, I'm talking like in television-type black and white. He didn't just create it like that. He created it with many hues, many shapes, many appearances, not for us to go, oh, I don't see that. But say, yeah, I see it. And you're my brother. You're my sister through Jesus. And in Christ, the distinctions are not erased. I'm thankful for that breeze, but come on. In Christ, the distinctions are not erased, but they're celebrated and restored to their proper place, glorifying God in the midst of a beautiful mosaic of people. See, just a couple more verses, and I invite the worship team to come back up. Galatians 3, 27 through 29, Paul says this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, and that's not talking about water baptism there, it's talking about being born again in Christ, the Spirit baptizing us, immersing us into Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And then in Colossians 3:11, he says this. He says, here, in the body of Christ, in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. See, what the world is trying to do is trying to find unity by eradicating differences or over-hyping differences. That's all they got. We're going to eradicate differences. Don't say you're a man. That's offensive. Don't say you're a woman. No, no, no. There's a limitless number of options. Now, there's man and woman, there's male and female. But the gospel doesn't eradicate those. When Paul says there's not male or female, he's talking about in standing before Christ. So we let go of sexism. We're both created. God said he created them in his image, male and female. It's not an eradication of the distinction. He created them Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. Those distinctions are not eradicated. We can learn from one another. But they're put in their proper place to be cherished and honored and learned from and humbled, humbly learning and speaking in one another's life. See, because what the world does when it wants to hype up the differences is one party needs to be in power and the other needs to shut up. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that the ground is level, so to speak, at the foot of the cross, and we're one. Wherever we came from, whatever we look like, however much we have or don't have, whatever our gender is, whatever our age is, we're one. You know, ageism is a sin. The Bible calls us to respect our elders, not tell them to get out of the way, your time's up. It also doesn't tell us that young people who come to know Jesus are the church of tomorrow. No, they're the church today. Their faith is just as real as ours. It may not be as mature, but it's just as real. Just a second, team. I know I call you up and you get to stand there and sweat and stand behind me for a little bit. It's in our sinful pride and lust for fleshly control that we make these divisions about ourselves versus godly variety. Anything that brings division, judgmentalism, or hatred is based upon categorization, not of the unity of God. And racism or any other ism that I listed today is a sin, not because it harms society, first and foremost, but because we are dishonoring the very image of God in a person and literally hating our own kin. Just because we're thousands of years separated from our physical parents doesn't mean we're not brothers and sisters, even genetically. But then in Christ, we're eternally brothers and sisters. So, next week, part three, and the final part of this series where we talk about that aspect of the sanctifying process, working it out, that Christian unity is a process of discomfort. But much like Jesus faced the cross for the joy set before him, we must face the struggle for the assured joy set before us as the people of God. Let's pray. God, we praise you and we thank you. Thank you, God, for your grace that we don't just look at you and see a creator, a being, but by your Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes, opening our hearts to you, even as you did Lydia in Acts 16, walking there by the seashore, you've opened our hearts. You've opened our eyes to see you and to long for the kingdom. And because of that work in our lives and our response by the gift of faith, we call you Daddy. We call you Father. And so, Father, I pray that you would be working in our lives. If there are any here who do not know you, who have never come into a son or daughter relationship with you as their Heavenly Father through your Son, God, would you move in their lives and draw them to yourself by your Spirit? And for any of us who came here today knowing you, God, just take us deeper. And as we look around at the brokenness and the struggle of the world and the extremes of the world, may we have the Holy Spirit-given courageous backbone to trust that the gospel can heal. And that when the people of God trust the gospel of God in the world that God sent his Son to light up, that you can bring healing. In Jesus' name. And that he would be lifted up. Amen.
There at the start, before the beginning of time. stretched out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I can see your heart in everything you made. Every burning star, a signifier of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. Speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and sights follow the sound of your voice. And as you catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature, so alive, I can see your heart in everything you say. Every painted sky, a canvas of your grace. If creation still obeys you, so will I. So will I. So will I. So alive. If the mountains bow in reverence, so alive. For if everything exists to lift you high, so alive. If the wind goes where you send it, so alive. Chase down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created, the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so alive. I can see your heart in everything you've done. every part designed in the work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so alive. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire?
Good stuff. So before we head out, a couple things. One, I just wanted you to know that our oversight team is Jordan, Leonard, Ken Trivett back there, Gordon Miller, who preached a few weeks ago, and then Andrew Morton, and the Mortons, not to call him out, but I don't see him today, probably away with some family or something. We are exploring opportunities and possibilities for some indoor venues. Nothing is settled yet, but we're exploring some possibilities to get inside until because we don't have any clue when North Davidson High School is going to open up or the schools are going to open up. But we're exploring that and some potential other options to alleviate the heat. So just know that. But I really love and appreciate you all. Those of you that I've just known a few weeks or a month, and those of you that I've known for years, I love you, and I thank you for coming out here and worshiping. I need this. I love to be with my family of God, and you are my brothers and sisters, and I'm thankful for it. So we will keep you abreast as we learn anything about possibilities for, you know, worship spaces. But let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the one who never leaves the one behind. Thank you. We would do human math and say 99, that's great. One, no big deal. But you go the one. And you chase us down and you bring us back, carrying us on your shoulders to the embrace of the Father. Thank you, Good Shepherd. Thank you for going after lost sheep like me. We praise you. We glorify you. Holy Spirit, inflame our hearts for the gospel. Let us live as one by faith and do the work to walk out that oneness in our flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's who I am.